I'm sorry to tell you I'm not going to talk about love as my whole sermon today in the series, because when I was asked to preach, I didn't know that was the series. But Rich said I could go ahead and preach my sermon anyway. And it's all about love. But that's all right. But good to see you today, and I'd like us to begin with a word of prayer. So if you'll close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for the fellowship of believers that we have here, for this great family. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in this world that we live in that is so full of confusion, darkness, sin. And yet, Father, you have given us the light of your word. You've given us the hope of Christ. And you've given us a great message that we can take to this world. So, Father, be with us as we encourage one another, as we build up one another, and as we read your word and come to you for help, Father, so we can be lights in this world of darkness that we're living in now. I pray that your spirit would speak through me today. I pray that the words of the Bible will come alive in a new way to some people today, and that we'll see decisions made for Christ. Lord, we lift this up to you now and pray that you'll bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Brother Jeremy. He is my right-hand guy, and I'm probably his left-hand guy, therefore. But we love our work in Romania, and I wanted him to take a little bit of time to talk about what we're doing, since really you probably just get little snippets of all of the missions that are involved here. But we thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to face you and tell you about what we're doing, because there are so many needs in this world, and it's great that we have a chance to share the ministry of Four God's Children with you. So thankful for that, and thank you, Jeremy, for sharing that testimony and those words. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Today I want to talk about a reasonable faith. We live in a crazy world. It's a very crazy world we're living in right now. And when we read Isaiah, we find God's people at a very crazy point in their history, because this is just before they're going to be sent into captivity, because God explains through Isaiah, this prophet, that an ox knows its master, a donkey knows its master's voice, but you, my own children, have rejected me, you've turned away from me, you have blood on your hands, you're sinning worse than the Canaanites that I dispossessed for you to come into and take over their land. And God is very angry, but even more so, I think it's just a great disappointment. And God is speaking to these people as a father to a wayward child. And he's saying, I want you to think about what you're doing. And after he just briefly introduces this idea, he gives them a wonderful opportunity to change the way that they're going in their life. And he says this in chapter 1 of Isaiah. And we're going to do it in three versions here. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Next, we're going to look at the New International. Come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And then in the Message translation, we read this. Come, sit down. Let's argue this out. This is God's message. If your sins are blood red, they'll be snow white. If they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you'll willingly obey, you'll feast like kings. But if you're willful and stubborn, you'll die like dogs. That's right. God says so. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, but I really encourage you, if you don't have a copy of that, get a copy of The Message, because it's nice to kind of hear it like God intended it to be spoken. And it's kind of neat to get the feel of what is being said here. But we look at this and it says, come, sit down, let's argue this out. Now, there's that wonderful word in Hebrew, and this is a really strange word. It's yachach. Yachach. It sounds like you're trying to get something out of your throat. But yachach is a word that's used all throughout the Bible, and it has different intensities of meaning. But it means to reason, to argue, to present a case as attorneys at a trial, to cognitively pursue someone, to cognitively persuade someone of the truth. So it's a really neat word because it's a relationship between individuals trying to work through a situation. It's used all throughout the Bible. Job uses this word a lot. He says, like, I would like to yachach with God and present my case before him so he can hear what I'm going through, and then maybe he'll have mercy on me and take away all this stuff that I'm going through. Proverbs talks about us using yachach and reasoning with wise people, because if you reason with a wise man and you sit down and yachach with him, then you will find someone who loves you in return because you have rebuked him in a way that's helped him because you presented the case. This is the way God is with us. He is reasonable in what he asks of us. Not only is he reasonable, he goes far beyond reason to a lot of grace, a lot of patience, a lot of understanding, as a father would have. But we see here in this passage that God can get fed up. And so he says, you're going to come and sit down, my people, and we're going to argue this out. And I want to show you the error of your ways. You're not thinking right. But he wants to explain it to them. He wants to yachach with them and get through this situation. Now, kind of a reminder of this to me as I was preparing for this was the movie that stars Henry Fonda, 12 Angry Men. And you've probably seen this. I'm a Turner Classic Movies fan, and I love watching these old movies. But this movie that was made back in 1957 is really great because you start at the end of a trial where the 12 jurors go into their jury room, and they are supposed to sit and decide the fate of this boy who has killed his father. That's what they're debating, whether or not he murdered his father in anger one night. And so the jury goes back, and this is a poor young person. He lives in a bad part of town. He's not a person who you look at and go, he's innocent. He kind of looks guilty just looking at him, but he's just sitting there in silence. And so these men go back in the jury room, and they take a quick vote, you know, and summarily they decide, okay, 11 guys are like guilty, 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 and then one says not guilty. And so then they go, oh boy, they were going to have a great time here now. So we got one of these crazy people who's going to hang our jury, and we're going to sit here for hours. It's just so obvious the kid's guilty. And so Henry Fonda, throughout the course of this movie, he convinces these people that there will be a miscarriage of justice if they don't review the evidence. And this is what happens so much in our lives, that we come to a very quick decision on the verdict of something without really investigating and looking into the evidence. This is what this word yachach is talking about. We want to talk about something that's worth arguing about. So we have, the next slide, a faith worth arguing about. You know, Raleigh was so famous, one of my favorite things when I came here to Kingsway was, eternity is at stake. I love that phrase. Every day, we need to have that phrase just as a motto at the doorways that we walk out of. Eternity is at stake. Every decision that we make has something to do with our eternity, our eternal souls. And we need to consider these proofs that God has given us, consider the reasonableness of what God has, because if it's not worth arguing about, if it's just a fantasy, we're just all wasting our time here. We need to get serious about our faith, because it is definitely something worth arguing about. Next slide, please. It tells us One of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite Christian leaders. Richard Wurmbrand says, "The most unfounded hope is much more founded than the most founded despair." Now, you got to read that a couple times. The most unfounded hope is much more founded than the most founded despair. Richard Wurmbrand was a Jewish man who came to faith in the Lord while he was in a hospital. A man gave him a Bible, one of the workers there. He read the Bible as he was sitting in the hospital bed, and through nothing but the Word of God, he came to a relationship with God through Christ, the Messiah. And he went home, told his wife she was going to jump out the window and kill herself because they were Jewish. "We can't be anything but Jews, Richard." And Richard said, she said, "If you don't change and give up this foolishness, I'm going to kill myself." And he said, "I don't want you to kill yourself, but I'm not going to change because I have found the truth. And if you read this Bible, you will also find the truth." And so she read the Bible, and she accepted Christ. And together they started ministering in churches for Christians. But this was at the time during the Nazi occupation and then the Russian occupation. So as Jews, they were getting killed from both sides of the political spectrum on this. And here is a man of Jewish descent who came to know Christ through just reading the simple Word of God. Well, Richard was thrown in prison many times, spent 14 years of his life in prison, three of those in solitary confinement. And in that time, he said, "It was the Word of God that kept me sane. When all hope was gone, I had to trust in the Word of God to get me through each day." He had disease. He was told repeatedly that his wife and child had been killed. He was lied to. He was kept in quiet cells where they put stuff on the bottom of their shoes so you couldn't hear them. They would put felt on them and walk around. And through all of this time, he kept his faith in the Lord because he had found the hope of Christ. And he said, the reason that the most unfounded hope is much more founded than the most founded despair is because despair is useless. Even false hope is better than despair because founded despair leads to suicide. It leads to terrible, horrible depression. It leads to all kinds of bad things in the world when you realize that life is hopeless and there's no point to it. But in Christ, through God's word, we know that there is great hope in Christ. And when we have our hope in Christ, it's something that we need to hold on to. But we don't hold on to it in blind faith. We can look at God's word and find it. Next slide, please. Here's what I believe. It's all in the analysis. This is what hope is. You can take a bunch of facts, and you can lay those out on a table. You can present those to someone and make an evaluation that is totally wrong. Have you noticed that? You know, it's our combined knowledge, our experiences, biases, beliefs. All of these things that we have filter how we review the evidence that God has given us. But God says, come and sit down. Let's argue this out. Let's not put our heads in the sand. Let's not blind ourselves to the truth of what God has for us. It's all in the analysis. It's not the facts. You can quote facts and come to a really bad conclusion. What we need to do is look at God's facts. So I don't know how two people can look at the same set of facts and come to a totally different conclusion. But if you look at politics, if you look at lifestyle choices, if you look at how we're here at church because we believe this is true and there's other people who couldn't care less about God, about worship. You and I value this because we have analyzed the facts in such a way that we realize this is the truth that we're living. Sometimes I wonder what has happened to common sense in our world. What's happened to critical thinking? What's happened to weighing evidence to reach a reasonable conclusion? Is there really a way for us to know truth? Or are we all just picking the truth that we want, just willy-nilly? I like this idea. This goes well with what I want. I choose to be this kind of a person. I choose to be that kind of a person. You can have your truth, and that's fine for you, but I'm going to live according to my truth. Well, is it reasonable to believe in God, or is faith just a crutch for ignorant, superstitious, and weak people? I think it's not. I think it's something that's very hard to get through. Some people think God's a big bully, that he's hiding from his creation, that he's gets some kind of a sick pleasure watching people being confused and flailing and drowning in the sea of despair. Well, if eternity is at stake in our lives with the truth, isn't it worth you and I spending time to see what God's word has to say about it and living this out? I think it's worth all the time we can give. You know, we just live between that little dash between two dates. That's our life. That is just a snap of the fingers to eternity. I want to encourage you, get serious about what you believe. If you don't know enough about the Bible to defend your faith, if you don't know enough about the Bible that you know why you believe in Jesus Christ, you better sit down with God and argue this out and find the answers. Now, we're not going to find all the answers because we're not omniscient. We're all just sort of ignorant human beings with little tiny pea-sized brains. You know, we cannot know everything. But eternity is on the line. As Christians, we've accepted the truth of the gospel by faith. This is not blind faith. This is analysis of the facts. We have seen the lives of people. In Hebrews, it talks about, look at the outcome of the lives of your leaders. Look at the people, look at the ends of people's lives. Who wants to be famous when you look at Michael Jackson and Elvis Presley and Robin Williams? And you can name any number of famous stars that have all this great fame and fortune, but they have no purpose. They're seeking something that they have not found because they're not looking in the right places. Hebrews 11, chapter 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I like to think of this like faith is the fingerprint of hope. We cannot see what we hope for. It's unseen. You cannot see these things. We have to come to God by faith. But Hebrews 11:1 tells us that there is evidence of unseen things. There is evidence. You have feelings in your heart. You have thoughts in your mind. You have feelings like we were talking in Sunday school class. You get that gut feeling that something is either bad, good, or true. You and I, we don't have to walk into faith blindly. God can take any question we have to give him. There's a story told about a psychiatrist, and he was trying to convince his client. He thought this would be like the easiest client in the world. He had a client come in and said, I'm dead. And he said, excuse me? I'm dead. And he thought, this guy is cuckoo, but he's not dead. And he says, I think I can help you with this one. And so he goes, you know, like, I'm going to touch you. And the guy felt it. Oh, yeah. What makes you think you're dead? I know I'm dead. I just have this sense that I'm dead. And he goes, well, dead people can't walk around. You know, dead people can't have feelings. You're talking to me. We're communicating. I'm telling you, you are not dead. We're sitting here together. And he went on and on. The guy said, I'm dead. I cannot believe it. Well, the psychiatrist was getting very exasperated. So he gets out a pen and he says, excuse me, could I have your index finger? And so the man puts his hand out and he takes the finger. Boing, ow! And he starts bleeding. And he goes, I'm bleeding. And the psychiatrist goes, sir, dead men don't bleed. You're bleeding, right? And he goes, well, what do you know? Dead men can bleed. And this is kind of how I think sometimes it is with us, with our faith. We can be shown proof after proof after proof that's confirmed by others. And then we can come to an analysis that's totally wrong based on some other fact. Dead men can bleed. No, they can't. We need to open our eyes to not be blinded by the ignorance that comes into our life. Now, There are all kinds of things that can blind us to the truth, that can blind us to God's word. I think ignorance is one of the biggest kinds. If you look in the Psalms, you see it talking about how people who came to the Lord in different ways, through whether it was fear or they were humbled or something in their life, hunger that led them to the Lord. Well, ignorance is one of the big things that blinds us from knowing who God is. I'm told there's at least two kinds of ignorance. There's primary ignorance, which is when you don't know what you don't know, or you don't know that you don't know. That's primary ignorance. Then secondary ignorance is the good kind of ignorance, which is what hopefully all of us feel we have, which is, I think I know what I don't know, and I want to know what that is. And I don't have it all figured out, but I want to know more. So it's, you know that you don't know. And that's called recognized ignorance. But then I think there's a third kind that's a really dangerous kind of ignorance. And this is what Paul talks about, which is willful ignorance. And this is, I know, it's like the Mark Twain. It's not what I don't know about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I know. And a lot of people, they know so much about the Bible that they are afraid of that they don't keep looking into the rest of the truth of God's word. Don't be willfully ignorant when you have the possibility of having the knowledge. Because having the knowledge, even of your own sin, and having that exposed and having the light shined on it, is much better than willfully being ignorant and then having to face the inevitable consequences that are coming down the pike. Other things, our pride and sin. You know, I think a lot of people would rather go to hell than to admit that they're not the greatest person in the world. Their pride is so strong that they would rather not look bad than to have what needs to be fixed in them taken away. It's like denying that you've got stage 4 cancer. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to have to deal with that. This pride, most of our sin is based on that. You have hate and anger. You will blind yourself by hatred. You will blind yourself by anger, so you won't even listen to the other side. And this happens all too often. If you're a hateful, angry person, it's just going to happen to you. Sometimes it's love and loyalty. It's like, you know, my grandmother was the most beautiful person in the world, and I'm not going to accept what you're saying, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear you talking about the truth of God's word because my gram, she was an angel and everything she did was right and she didn't do that. Okay? That love and loyalty to traditions, to your past, to people that you like and you don't want them to become your enemies, this can be a reason for that. Then it can be fears or superstition. You know, we work with kids in Romania that they do the sign of the cross all the time. There's people who, every time they walk in front of a church building, they have to do the sign of the cross. The whole, you know, they're walking the whole path. They're doing the sign of the cross, and you're going, where is the church? You look down an alley, and there's a Orthodox church down there. So sometimes our superstitions and our fears can get us. Maybe it's your experiences. Well, my mom and dad got divorced, so God cannot exist. Because I prayed to God and he did not answer my prayer. My grandmother died. My mom died. My sister died. I asked God to help me because I needed money and he never gave me the money I needed. And all of us have had those kind of prayers where we go, God, I'm pleading with you. Please give me this. And so sometimes those experiences will blind us to the truth that maybe what you think you need isn't what you really need. And studying God's word helps us with that. Then you also have pain and suffering and despair. And sometimes we're just blinded by our own situation. We're in such a horrible place in life. And I'm working with kids in Romania. I don't know how they wake up in the morning. I don't know what they have to live for when they get up. Their life is just one big menu of despair. But God can change that. Because when God points out the error of your way, he points you to the good news, the gospel, which is, but there is life in Christ. Your past does not matter. I don't care if you were a serial killer, and I don't care how many people you killed. God can take you, and he can totally change your life to become one of the greatest saints that ever existed. It can happen that quickly with a change of heart. Next slide, please. I was telling Don earlier, I have a three-part sermon series, and then I have a multiple-parted first sermon here, so I don't know if I'm going to get through all my sermon, but it's all motivated by love. The whole gospel is being motivated by love. John 3:16, if you don't know that and rehearse that to yourself all the time, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is hope for all of us. God so loved the world. Grace is based on hope. It's not based on knowledge or righteousness. It's based on God's grace. And we find the righteousness not through ourselves, but through what Jesus did for us by God giving us his son. It's all about love, and that's kind of what we're talking about. This is our Valentine's Sunday. God loves us. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I'm getting to my main points here. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope you profess, for he who promised is faithful. You know, God is faithful, and we have a great hope in him. And hope is the thing that if you have great hope, there's nothing that Satan can do to take that away from you, if you have hope in the Lord. And we are saved to this great hope. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. Some people think that this passage was used when people were baptized as sort of something to read, you know, or to say after they were immersed. That new birth that we have in Christ, the whole old things are passed away. I don't have to worry about dragging my past along with me. I can move forward. Okay, next. 1 Peter 3:15 is great. But in your hearts, revere or set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, that's a long, convoluted sentence. We need to be prepared to give a reasonable answer for the hope that we have. We're talking about what makes you get up in the morning. Hope. That there's a reason for life. Be prepared as a Christian to share with people that hope that you have inside of you. And then it says to do it with gentleness and respect. As Christians, we need to realize that everybody's not at the same place that we are. We need to help people who are struggling in their hope, that are in despair, that are in sin, that are blinded by whatever it is, and to sit down and reason with them. So we should never slam doors in between us and other people, even when we have great disagreements. We should always keep those doors of communication open. So let's go to the next slide. And the next slide. Okay, and the next slide. Okay, so it's about hope, and it's an argument about life. The whole purpose of life is to get more life. That's the only real purpose I can see for life, is to get more of it. And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants us to have an abundant life. Not an easy, comfortable life, but an abundant life. That means full of him, full of God, full of the grace that he has to offer. This is one of the great arguments of the faith that we have, that it's an abundant life. I don't have to feel guilty about the things in my life. I can have the good shepherd watching over me. I have that peace of knowing that, and it's a wonderful peace that you can't even explain in the hope that we have. And then it's a life of purpose. Now I know why I get up every day. It's because I have a purpose. My purpose here is to glorify God. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to do that. Okay, let's move along because I got to wrap it up here. The freedom. So we have hope, we have life, and we have an argument of freedom. It's so amazing how when you learn what's true and when all the truth is exposed, how much peace there is. Have you ever noticed that? There's always angst when lies are not exposed or when truths are not revealed or when the unknown is kind of lingering in the back of our mind. When you know, when you go to the doctor after he tells you that what you have is not cancer, that's a great feeling. When you go and the doctor says you have cancer, you have a peace of knowing what you have to deal with. This is one of the great reasons to keep looking for what God has for us, to find out that factor. There is a great freedom in this. And we don't need to fear the future when we have God. I don't know how people go through life without thinking about what's going to happen after they die. If you've never thought about that, I want you to think about it. And if you don't know, I hope you're very fearful and that you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to fear what happens after I die. I want you to show me what I need to do to make that right. Because Jesus has come to give us this. Okay, my time is up. So that's part A of my three-part introductory sermon in my three-part series on having a reasonable faith. It comes down to this. The choice is yours. Nobody can inflict truth on you. You have to welcome it into your mind, into your heart. Rich Milliken, Raleigh, Joel, Jake, Roger, anybody else here who has come up and spoken, Don, you know, nobody can make you open up your eyes and take off the blinders to look in the Word of God and to listen. One of the things that Raleigh talked about a lot was listening for the chirp of God. See, this is a call that God is giving. He's not speaking to us through a dynamic prophet like Isaiah in person, but he's speaking to us through the dynamic prophet Isaiah in God's Word. And he's saying, open up your eyes, listen to the truth, think about it, because your eternity is at stake. Your very soul is at stake. Take the time to investigate and to assimilate the truth into your life, into your heart. Because that's the chirp, that's the bell, the ring of truth. And if you listen for that bell, you'll find out. Truth really does ring clear when you listen for it. It's the still, small voice of God talking to you. And if you genuinely ask God, He will reveal it to you. And you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. And you will have this knowledge of the purpose of life, of the whole hope that there is a future in my life of something that I can go. Is it reasonable to live without purpose and hope? I think that's stupid. I think it's impossible. I couldn't do it. It's not reasonable to live without hope. You need to deal with that. And it's possible to find the answer. Is it reasonable to reject the grace of God and forgiveness of your sins? It sounds ridiculous to me if God offers it to you. God is offering you forgiveness of sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That word scarlet, that color scarlet, I guess, this is why it was so expensive, from the eggs of a small insect on oak trees in Spain, is what I read in studying this. Scarlet, but it was such a potent dye, they would double dip a fabric and it was color fast in this red dye. It just stuck to it and it stuck to wool the same way. And what God is saying, you can have sin that you never thought that stain could get taken away from you. You thought, there is no way to get rid of that stain in my life, the embarrassment in my life, the guilt in my life. But Jesus washes that whiter than snow. And that's what God is calling you to today. He's calling you to have that peace, that joy, that hope that comes only from knowing that. So That's part A. And if you haven't got that hope, that peace, know that eternal life, that joy of salvation, today is the day to start. Don't wait till tomorrow. Start right now and say, Lord, I'm opening myself to your truth. I'm opening myself to the reasonable faith that you are giving me through Jesus. And if you want to make a decision and come forward, now's the time to do it. So I'm going to invite our praise team to come forward. One of my very favorite missionaries was Jim Elliot, who back in the 50s went to work with the Aka tribe, which meant naked savage in Ecuador. And he and his buddies went down there knowing they might lose their head because they were going to a headhunting, cannibalizing group of people that were afraid of everybody. Anyone who'd ever entered into their culture had been killed, mutilated. And so they studied, they learned some language. They went in knowing we could die for what's going to happen to us. They flew, they took gifts, they dropped things. They had a bucket that they would lower out of an airplane, and the pilot was an amazing guy, and he figured out a way to drop a bucket to fly in a circle, and it would stay in the same place. And they would lower gifts down to these people that would come out to this beach and see them up. Not, these are like Stone Age people. And when they finally landed the plane, they went to the beach. They met these people. They thought it was a great reception. And Jim Elliot even took off his clothes down to his underwear when he saw these people. And he's like, see, I'm just the same as you. And he stripped himself down to his undies. And he walked to them because they were naked. You know, their name means naked savages. And so they were establishing a relationship. They were giving gifts. They had a little airplane and things, and they were showing them how they landed the plane and all this. Well, it was great, but the second day, they were killed. They were speared. Their heads from some of them were cut off for their faith. And you think, why would someone do this? Why would they go to this tribe? They know they're going to get killed. Well, after they died, the wives and family members of these men went in and led these people to the Lord, where now most of that tribe are believers in Christ as Christians. And it's an amazing story with Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot and their whole crew of people. But Jim Elliot said this before he died. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When you give yourself to the Lord, you're not losing anything. You're gaining eternity. You're gaining hope. You're gaining life. You're gaining purpose. That's what God calls you for today. So let's stand together. I'd like to pray, and then the team will close. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it's reasonable. Lord, you haven't called us to do some strange thing. You've just asked us to lay our burdens at the foot of the cross of Jesus and to realize that we can't do it on our own, that we need you. And Father, there's a lot of us in this world. Our pride really gets in the way of our faith. And we think we know it all, or at least we know enough to get by. Lord, I pray that you would destroy those thoughts and help us to become the humble people that we need to be to really understand what Jesus has done, to become the thankful people that realize what Jesus has done for us. So God, all of us need to continually commit ourselves to you, that we'll be humble. So today, Father, I'm calling that all of us will realize that without you we're nothing and that we need Christ in our life. Father, help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to know the reason for the hope that we have, and help us to be able to tell that to others with humility, gentleness, and respect, Father, knowing that we were in the same situation that these people who are lost right now are in. Father, I thank you for your word that shows us so many proofs of your existence. And I thank you, Father, that I've heard that bell of truth that rings in my ear. I thank you for the people, my parents, my church, my friends that have helped me to continue hearing the bell of truth. And Lord, help us all to be beacons of that light and beacons of that truth and ringers of that bell of truth to those around us, Father, because this world really needs Jesus. Lord, we love you and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name.